In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Alleluia, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Alleluia.
Scared women make for an odd Easter morning story. Maybe you can understand their fear. Maybe you have, like they, stared death in its ugly, condescending, unforgiving face. Maybe you've had your hopes destroyed in a painfully short time by the heroin overdose, the policeman's midnight knock on your door, or the unexpected spot on the mammogram. Maybe you've sat through a funeral with a real body of someone you really loved and still do, and wept real tears. Maybe you've been left without any recourse except to do something, even bringing spices to a three-day dead hoped-for Messiah or flowers to a bedside table for one last interaction with him or her, or too late flowers to the grave. For these three women, unwitting heroes of an Easter morning pericope, everything had happened so hastily throughout the week, terminating on a dark, loveless Friday evening so quickly and so horribly. They still could hardly bring themselves to believe what they had seen, but it was just as real as it was tragic. What could be more real than death? Just a week ago, everything seemed so hopeful. The echoes of hosannas had barely faded from their ears and from the streets of Jerusalem, but now, blessed is he, is long gone from their memories. No more blessed is he. Save us, we pray, maybe, someone, anyone. And then a week of terse interactions in the temple, rapidly escalating tensions, the anxiety of Jesus' followers reaching a fever pitch. How had it all happened? Were they to believe the rumors that it was Judas who had betrayed him? Betrayed him. They had so hoped to enjoy the Passover with him. But Friday morning interrupted all their hopeful plans. When they received word that Jesus had been arrested, slack-jawed and confused, they made their way through the thick of the Jerusalem crowds. There was no seeing Jesus, though, not for these women. One, a woman of ruined reputation, and the other two, having had no reputation of their own to begin with. All the yelling, the cursing, the shouts for him to be crucified, for the release of the one whose murderous rebellion had been on the front page of the Jerusalem Today just 2 weeks before. Was there no one to speak in Jesus' defense? Where were his men, the 12 or 11 now, who were constantly at his side? There was the commotion of sending Jesus to Herod and then back to Pilate, and then a verdict came so quickly. What were the charges again? And then he was led out of the city. Still, the women weren't close enough to reach him, but they heard, or they thought they did, him, his labored breathing, his gasping, his heaving and sighing, and the blood, streaks of blood, bloody footprints, blood everywhere. What could be more real than his blood? Out to the skull, the nails, hammer blows, cries, shouts, cursing, crunching. When they raised the cross to the sky, they fled. It was too much to watch. Saturday was dismal. They had heard from one or two of his disciples that he died. The black skies and the earthquake already proclaimed the heartbreaking news and had been buried in some nobleman's tomb. There was no Sabbathing on that Sabbath. It was all tears and anxiety, red eyes, and the kind of whole body shaking that involves every muscle of the body in the grieving process. Maybe someone piously opined that Jesus was in a better place, but these women were not, certainly not. When he was alive, they had followed him and ministered to him. Where will they go now? Now that he was dead, Their grief was thick and suffocating. What could be more real than this grief? When the sun set, and when the restless day of rest concluded, they went out to the spice dealers. They didn't have a plan, but they felt compelled to do something. Could they go to the tomb tonight or wait till the morning? Should they bring others? No one really decided. They just stared in silence at the jars of spices all night, no one sleeping a wink. Against the fiction that the dead are somewhere else in a better place, these women brought spices to deal with the realest reality that they knew, the dead body of Jesus. What could be more real than this death? Throughout the night, occasionally the silence was broken with a sniffle, a whimper, a word started and stopped mid-syllable. In that dark, sleepless room, the silence itself was cosmic, bigger than the whole city. Stuffed into one room, distilled into the hushed chaos of three women waiting. What could be more real than this silence? The first one to break the silence was the sun. When the first rays of light pierced the deadly stillness of the room, they ignited a fuse that exploded into frenzy. Grabbing the spices, they half ran, half stumbled outside the city to the cemetery. Still, they had no definite plan, nothing organized, just a desire to see the body of their Lord one last time, to do for him what they had neglected to do in life, to pay homage, to give to him, to return to him some favor. They thought to do what they had been doing, following Jesus. So to the tomb they went. What could be more real than one last chance to proffer reverence to the body of the man who had been so loving, so tender, so forgiving to them? What could be more real than time? But then suddenly Mary or Salome, they still aren't sure who said it first, they remembered the stone, the stone. Who will roll it away? They had watched it roll into place with a soul-crushing permanence. Should we go back for the disciples? Would the soldiers let us in? The soldiers! This is a terrible idea. Oh, Jesus, what could be more real than a cold, heavy stone sealing a tomb? And if they get past the stone barricade, what will they do with these spices that will have any effect on the stone-cold body of their supposed Savior? But then in almost the same instant, the three stopped talking and running. Silent and still as the stone that was not there should have been, it had been rolled back, uphill, fixed in place by some incomprehensible power. Something seemed more real than the stone. It took a minute or an hour. Again, their accounts vary if you ask them. Before they could resume walking, not running, they entered the tomb carefully, fearfully, slowly and deliberately. The fear that something had happened, something to undermine the most real thing that they knew, gripped them like a steel vice. Their fear was so present that the man in white, sitting where they expected to see the body of Jesus, sensed it. Do not fear. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. With those words, intended to dispel the fear, the women were gripped by an altogether new feeling. Fear, yes, tremendous fear, but astonishment too. Dizzying, staggering, blinding, deafening, astonishment and fear mixed together. Though hours later, they would vaguely recall a command from the angel to tell the disciples and Peter. Immediately, they heard nothing. They fled in fear and astonishment and blindness and dizziness. They told no one. There were no words. Their reality had been turned upside down. Something was more real than death. You felt that feeling too. Before the altar, when you lifted the veil and said, "I do," there may have been a sermon and some hymns, but they faded from your perception as your head spun with the dizzying blindness of this new feeling, astonishment and fear together. Something was more real than undisciplined desire. In the delivery room, when a living human being covered in water and blood, taking her first gulp of air and expelling the most hauntingly beautiful shrill scream you've ever heard. Maybe the doctor said something, or your wife, but in the whirlpool of astonishment and fear you didn't hear, you don't remember. Something was more real than all your personal hopes and dreams. The church, appointing this as the reading for Easter Day, it's just like that couple on their 50th anniversary reminiscing about their wedding day, laughing at how naive and foolish they were, astonished that their marriage thrived, seemingly often in spite of them, by a power more real than their words and their vows. Or like the teary-eyed reflection of parents dropping their firstborn off at college, thinking back to the day when she was born, laughing at all the stupid mistakes they had made, wondering that their daughter could have survived and grown almost in spite of them, as if something were more real than their haphazard attempts to raise good, pious children. How did those discussions among the planners of the lectionary go? What gospel reading should we use for Easter? What really captures the emotion of the day? How will we convince folks that something is more real, more certain than the realest, most certain things they've ever seen? Had they been there, the two Marys and Salome would have suggested this: tell our story. The time we ran away from the tomb in a dizzy, blind astonishment and fear. The time when we discovered a new reality. The earliest manuscripts of St. Mark's Gospel end right there, with three scared women telling no one. And this is read every year to the people who assemble at daybreak on Easter. Looking back, they tell this story of the genesis of the church when they all fled scared and refused to tell anyone. It's as if the church has survived for thousands of years in spite of these women. As if the reality that knits these people together is stronger than the gravity that will hold their own bodies in the grave. Like couples who look back on their wedding photos and smile, knowing how little they knew. Or parents who see their goofy grins in the newborn pictures and know how ill-prepared they were for parenthood until they were doing it. So will this word, this gospel, and the church continue in spite of you. It comes from something more real than everything else you see. Despite your fear and astonishment, your blindness and your naivete, this reality is resurrection. Nothing seems more real, more threatening, more permanent than death. And yet, Jesus rose. A real dead body awoke from death as if it were a mere sleep, inhaled the stale, still air of the tomb and rose to life, sucked in death and breathes out life. He gathered his astonished, afraid disciples that day and every resurrection day since to breathe in their death and breathe out his life, to draw their less real lives into his own, and to give them a reality that is more certain than caskets and concrete vaults and 6 feet of dirt and grave markers and plastic flowers. He promises that he washes them with a bath that kills them and gives them life, that is more real than any other water they encounter. He feeds with a bread that is the only body ever to have walked out of a grave by its own power, with a threshing of wheat that is more real than any other bread that grows stale and feeds fungi. He offers a medicine that undoes the most real, most permanent, most frightening thing you can imagine: death. He speaks a truer reality, a word that kills and raises, that convicts and absolves, that opens graves. What could be more real than death? Life. Bodies, once dead, raised to life, with the creating word of the once dead himself, Savior: rise, awake. Week after week, a mismatched band of astonished and frightened disciples gather here, in this room, under this roof, to relive this story, to rekindle their hopes, to believe in something more real than death, to practice resurrection. These bodies here today, who likely have shed real tears at real funerals of their real family members before placing them into real graves, will rise. Resurrection is more real than anything else, and dizzying and blinding and terrifying and astonishing. You can be excused for the temptation to run away, to keep silent. But when the fear of the women faded, their astonishment lingered. So you're here, believing in, confessing something more real than death. And on the day of his return, the fear will fade forever. And only this resurrection reality will remain. Your body will rise from the sleep of death, and it will be real. And the astonishment, with a healthy dose of fear that such a reality could be, will linger eternally. Alleluia. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.